If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me in 1 John to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. 1 John, this is in the New Testament, and it's toward the end of the Bible. So if you come to the end of the Bible and you find the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation, 1 John is going to be several pages right before that last book. So 1 John, we're coming toward the end of our studies together in John's first letter. Now 1 John 5, we're going to actually start reading at verse 13, and then we'll focus on verses 14 and 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. Religion is the soul's desire for God. It's the expression of the soul's longings and desires. And prayer, what prayer becomes is it breathes those desires into words. So then religion is your soul's desires after God, and then prayer is your breathing of those desires, crystallizing them into words. And sometimes those words are spoken, sometimes they're unspoken, but they're words. That's what prayer is. It is the offering up of your desires unto God. It is your soul's longing and ambition after Him. That's what prayer is. It is the offering up of your desires after God. And what John is going to say here is that those desires are breathed out through words for things agreeable to His will. Here is John, and he says, this is the confidence. This is the assurance. This is the boldness. This is the honesty. This is the outspoken plainness. This is the freedom. This is the liberty. This is the confidence. This is the assurance that we have before. And look at verse 14. This is the confidence. This is the assurance that we have toward Him. You know, it's what the author of Hebrews would say. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Author of Hebrews, he's going to preach to you, Hebrews 10. Let us come boldly into the Holy of Holies. Let us draw near, he says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see why he's already said, I'm writing these things to you so that you know that you have eternal life. He's grounding the confidence that you have in prayer. He is grounding and rooting that in your assurance, your confidence that you are one of His and you have eternal life. Look at this. He's already said in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know. It's not just a pious wish. It's that you may know that you have eternal life. He's writing for their assurance, for their boldness, for their confidence, for their certain knowledge. He wants them to know something. And this, he says, this is what's the fruits of assurance? What does it matter if you know whether you're a Christian or not? Well, here's what it matters. Look at verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward Him. Same sort of confidence John has already spoken of. Listen to this from chapter 2 and the verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. John's whole purpose of writing this letter is so that they would have confidence at the return of Jesus. And they wouldn't have to shrink from Him in shame. He's writing to them that they might know that they have eternal life. And here He applies that very specifically to when they go before Him in prayer. He wants them to pray. And when they pray, He wants them to pray with assurance. Now look at verse 14. Where is this confidence? Where is this boldness, this assurance? Where is it going to be exercised? Where is confidence going to be on full display? Look at verse 14. That if we ask, if we request, that if we pray, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So then, your boldness before God, John is saying, your confidence before the Supreme Being will be on full display when you pray, when you're on your knees before God, when you come together as the people of God to pray corporately. So whether personally or publicly, your assurance, your confidence will be on full display when you are praying, when you are seeking the throne and the face of God. This is the confidence that we have toward Him. What? What is the confidence? That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What John is saying is, this is how you pray effectively. This is how you pray with power. This is how you pray in such a way that it prevails and it takes. I hope one thing that you see out of this morning is that prayer is not just some psychological experience that you have. It's not just an emotional fervor that changes you. I want you to hear this morning that your prayers, it's not just something that affects you. It is something that, look, God loves to hear from His children. And in His sovereign plan, in His purpose, the King of heaven and earth, He uses means. He uses tools. You use Legos to build ships. You use tools to build a house. God uses prayers to build His kingdom. And I want you to hear this morning that He hears. He is the God who hears and answers prayer. You pray with power. And that's what John is saying here. You pray with power when you do two things. You pray with power, first of all, when you pray the Scriptures. You pray with power, or you pray effectively, first of all, when you pray the Word, when you pray the Scriptures. What does John say? This is the confidence that we have for Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So then if you pray anything according to His desires, if you pray anything according to His plan, if you pray anything according to His purpose, so then if you pray according to what He loves, what He wants, what His plan, what His counsel is, if you pray according to what He desires, not what you desire, but what He desires, if you pray according to His will, John is saying He hears you. He is the God who hears prayer. And He loves to hear His children pray and plead with Him according to His will. Now, how do you know what to say when you start praying? How do you know what to say? Do you pray, you know, whatever comes to mind? What would happen in our conversations if we just said whatever comes to mind? We got to have a filter, don't we? Look, parents, you are training your children to carry on a good conversation with people. You have to be trained in the art of good conversation. Good conversation doesn't just happen. You have to train yourself. You have to be trained in the art of conversation, how to listen to people, how to ask good questions. It's the same way in your relationship with God. You have to be trained in the art of conversation with your Creator. It's not just going to happen. So you need training in the art of conversation with God. So what does John mean when he says, if we ask anything according to His will? Well, he's saying you ask anything according to His desires, His plan, His counsel. Now let me ask you another question. Where do you learn what God wants? Where do you learn God's desires? Where do you learn of His plan, His purpose? Where do you learn that? You learn that from what He's already said. You learn His plan, His counsel, His desire from what He's already spoken. What has He already spoken? He has given you 66 books, all collected into one. He has given you His Word. He's given you His Holy Spirit so that you can understand His Word. John is saying, when we ask anything according to what He's already spoken, what He's already said, when we speak, when we pray, when we plead with Him according to His will, where do you learn His will? You go to the Word. What does God say about this or that topic? What has He said about it? What does His Word say? His desires. Y'all, the content of Jesus' message, the content of the Holy Spirit's teaching, the Holy Spirit's going to be your teacher. Where does the Holy Spirit teach you? The Holy Spirit teaches you right from the pages of the Word. And every time that Holy Spirit, He's not going to contradict Himself. He's going to bring you right back to what He's already said. So listen, if you would pray effectively, if you would pray with power, well, you got to train yourself to pray the Bible, to pray the Scriptures, to pray according to what He has said. You must learn to pray the Bible. In the very least, pray the themes and the doctrines of the Bible. Now, some people, memorizing Scriptures, that's a hard thing to do. But praying the themes of the Bible. What has God said? He has said, I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in goodness and truth. Do you know how quickly you can turn that into a prayer of praise? Lord, you are the Lord God, merciful and gracious. You are slow to anger. You are abundant in goodness and truth. You keep mercy for thousands. You forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Y'all, that's straight out of Exodus 34. You pray the attributes, the character of God. And then, even when... Look, you're praying for things that He has said. You're praying for things that He's promised in the Bible. What has He promised? He's promised pardon. He's promised your sanctification. He's promised your glory in heaven. Look, even when you pray for things that He's promised in the Bible, you know, James says the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Even when you pray for those things that He's promised in the Bible, this is very important. You follow those petitions with "Thy will be done." Why? Because it is His prerogative whether He applies this general promise to this particular person. That is so vital. He says in Psalm 50, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will hear. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Well, that's a general promise. You might pray for specific Christians who are in the Middle East, who are suffering, and you pray that they would be delivered. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. You shall glorify me." Psalm 50. And you pray that prayer. Pray it with passion. Pray that they would be delivered in the day of trouble. But y'all, Jesus also prayed that prayer. Jesus Himself prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It is the will of a God who does all things well. It is His prerogative whether that general promise will be specifically applied to particular people. And He does all things well. He's the judge of all the earth. Shall He not do what's right? Has He ever done anything wrong? You see how praying the Bible, praying the Scriptures, it affects the way you pray. Look, you can take the promises of the Bible and you can turn those into prayers. Pray for the conversion of particular people. Pray for their pardon. Pray for their cleansing. But if it be the Lord's will that that prayer be answered in a different way, you and I have to be okay with that. Doesn't mean He's not listening. Doesn't mean He doesn't hear. It's just Him saying, "Let me answer this in the way that is best for you." Learn to pray the Bible. Pray the Scriptures. Pray what God has already said. Why? Why? Because Jesus told His disciples, John 15:7, "If My words abide in you, you can ask what you will, and it'll be done." Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Jesus means if His words abide in you, well, then when you pray, when your desires are crystallized into words, well, then when you pray, it's going to be according to His will. It's going to be according to what He's already said. That's the sort of prayer He loves to answer. So you pray the Scriptures. You pray the Word. Secondly, I want you to see that you pray with power, not only when you pray the Bible, but you also pray with power when you pray with faith. When you pray in faith. In verse 14, he says, this is the confidence. This is the assurance that we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15, if we know, see, here's this, it's the language of assurance again, the language of certainty. If we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know, there's that language again, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Let me go back to the question from earlier. What does it matter if you know you're a Christian or not? What are the fruits of assurance? John says, I'm writing these things to you, verse 13, so that you know you have eternal life. Now, what does that matter? So what? What does it matter if I know that I have eternal life? Let me ask a different question. Valentine's Day weekend. Husbands, what difference does it make when your wife knows that you love her and that you cherish her and that you treasure her? What difference does it make? There's a freedom. There's an openness. He'll be all right. He's good. There's a freedom there. There's a oneness. He really will, Christy. It makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Now, if that's not there, if she doesn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love her, what does that do? There's a distance. There can be a coolness. There's a separation. You're still talking, but that communication is hindered. Look, John is grounding your assurance in prayer. Where does he ground it? He grounds it in your assurance of eternal life. Why? Because he's saying, if you are not assured that you have eternal life, if you're not certain of your relationship with God, that communication, you might still be talking. You're still in relationship with God, but that communication can be hindered. There can be a separation there. That's why praying effectively, praying with power. I mean praying where you know that heaven hears you and you feel just like this. That you and Christ, you are one. That sort of prayer is grounded in assurance. What are the fruits of assurance? The fruits of assurance, at least one of them, is freedom in the face of God. If you don't know that you're a Christian, if you're still in doubt on that question, the communication is going to be hindered. There's going to be some static in between. So then what do? Where does your confidence come from? Where does your assurance come from? It comes from leaning on the death and the intercession and the willingness of Christ. Your assurance, it comes from looking to a bleeding Savior, a dying Savior, a risen and ascended Savior. Your assurance comes from leaning on a Christ who has bled and died, and you know that He has borne your curse. And because He's borne your curse, there's now a freedom. All the obstacles They're all taken away. That wall's been torn down. No, now there is a freedom. There is a liberty. There is an unrestrained love there between you and your Christ. And it all goes back to His bearing the curse so that the legal obstacle is removed. Oh, and you draw near. You draw near to this God just as one of your children will draw near to you with absolute abandon and freedom. You know that He is willing to hear. Well, what does that look like? It looks like you approaching Him, knowing that He's not wanting to do something else. Knowing that He's not going to say He's too busy. You know, when Esther, when she went in to speak with King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, and she comes into the throne room, she knew that if King Ahasuerus did not extend the royal scepter, she couldn't come into the room. Look, Jesus always extends His royal scepter. He never holds it back. You pray in faith, trusting that scepter is extended, that His blood has opened the door, torn down the wall, removed every obstacle. And that's when you start to look like Abraham. That's when you start to look like Abraham pleading for Sodom. Genesis 18, and Abraham, he pleads with God. He knows that his family lives in Sodom. And he prays, "Lord, if there are 50 righteous in the city of Sodom, will you destroy it?" And he argues down to 10. "Lord, if there are 10 righteous people left in Sodom, will you destroy it?" He pleads for Sodom. Why? Because his family's there. Well, what does God do? He hears Abraham's prayer. He sends 2 angels to the city of Sodom. He gets his family out of town. And then the fire and brimstone are poured down on the city. Why? Because the Lord remembered Abraham. You start to pray like Nehemiah, who hears that the walls of the city, they're still torn down. And his heart, his soul is burdened for the city of his fathers. And he prays, "Lord God of heaven, You're the one who keeps covenant and mercy for those who love Him and keep His commandments. Lord, let Your ear be open. Let Your eye be attentive to the words of this prayer." And he starts to pray. He prays for Jerusalem. He prays for the city. You pray like Moses, who stands in the gap and he pleads for his people, pleads for the nation which God has formed, even though they have just fallen into gross idolatry. No, he still prays. He pleads for them. "Lord, have You not led us out by Your hand? And will the nations of the earth, when they see that You have destroyed this nation, will they not mock Your name and blaspheme Your honor?" He pleads for Israel on the basis of God's His grace and His honor. You start to pray. You pray like Abraham. You pray like Moses. You pray like the apostles. How do the apostles pray in the book of Acts? They plead. They pray the Word. You look at Acts chapter 4. They are praying the Word. The apostles are persecuted. They are beaten. They are mocked. And what do? They go right back and they hold a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, they start to sing and read and pray Psalm 2. And in that psalm, in Psalm 2, they pray, "Lord, why have the nations raged and the peoples plotted in vain? The kings of the earth, they have set themselves against You and against Your Christ." And they plead. They pray with boldness. They pray the Word and they pray in faith. And specifically, what do they pray in Acts chapter 4? They don't pray for the They don't pray for the hardship to be removed. They pray that they might continue with boldness, that they might preach the word with boldness. You pray with faith, leaning on the blood and intercessions of Jesus. You know, I really hope you're seeing here that prayer is not just a psychological experience. It is a living, vital communion with the living and true God. It is you offering up your desires after Him, your longings for Him, treasuring Him. And when you ask things from Him, I hope you're seeing that when you ask things, you're asking for things that He's already promised in the Bible. And you refer all of your petitions to His grace, His love, His mercy. He does all things well. And when He decides to answer in a different way, you submit to that will, knowing that He does all things well. Look, you pray. John is saying that when you pray in the language of the family. You are children of God by faith in Christ. You're born again to a living hope. The Holy Spirit has caused you to be born again. You've passed from death to life. You're not children of the devil. You are children of God. And what John is saying is you pray in the language of your family. You pray in the vocabulary of the new family. And where is that vocabulary found? It's found in the family records. It's found in the family histories. It's found in the family traditions. Now, as a Christian, where are your family records kept? Where are your family traditions found? Where are the household rules found? God has kept them preserved, written for you in His Word. You pray in the language of the family. And then you pray. You pray. This is the confidence that we have toward Him. You pray in the freedom which a child would experience with her parents. And she comes right up to you. And she does so with freedom. With boldness. Unhindered. Uninhibited. So then religion is the expression of your desires after God. And prayer, all prayer is, it is verbalizing those desires. That's what prayer is. It's the offering up of your desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. Where do you learn that will? You study His Word. You learn the Bible. Learn how the Bible applies. Learn how it's worked in. Read the Scriptures. Let it sift through your spirit. And Jesus says, if My words abide in you, then you will ask what you will, and it'll be done. Now, how can He say that? The words of Scripture are soaking through your mind so that when you pray according to His will. It's just natural. It's like brushing your teeth. You pray the language of the family and you pray in the freedom that we have as His children. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, You have commanded us to pray always and to not faint, to pray without ceasing. And Lord, give us that temper, that spirit as Your children. Lord, we ask that if any here are uncertain of their standing with You, Lord, would You draw them to Yourself even closer? And Lord, give them to lean more heavily, not on themselves, not on what they have done, Lord, but give them to lean on the merits and the perfections and the blood of your Son. Lord, give them to hear your promise and give them to stand on Christ, the solid rock. Holy Spirit, would you make us, if it be your will, a praying church? Lord, let it be said of this congregation, Lord, that we love to seek the face of our Savior and to plead with you and to pray. Lord, teach us, train us in the art of a communion with you, and give us to pray with confidence and assurance. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing hymn 455. And can it be that I should gain? And if you are here, look, you can be a Christian and struggle with assurance. Many, many Christians struggle with assurance. If you are struggling with assurance this morning, I want you to sing this song and note the words. This is one of the greatest hymns that we have in the whole hymnal. And it really speaks of the glory and power of the gospel, and I pray it be a blessing to you. Hymn 455, and can it be that I should gain? We'll stand as we sing.
Thou, my God. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all within is mine, alive in Him, a living dead, and clothed in righteousness divine. All my approach may turn no crown, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, chose Thy poor me?
May be seated.